Good morning.
Hello?
Okay. All right. Sometimes it just need Pastor Joey. it's so good to be here today. Today it's going to be a little bit different. First of all, I want to thank God for another opportunity to be standing here before you. And I want to thank everyone for being here tonight, today. Not tonight, but today. So Pastor Joanne has chosen scriptures from John chapter 9, verse 1 through 12. So what I'll do is I'll read the scripture for us, and then after that, Pastor Joy will be preaching the first part of the sermon, and then I will try to tag along with her, and then she will conclude at the end. So John chapter 9, verse 1 through 12. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciple asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva that spread and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash it in the pool of Siloam." Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am he," but they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know."
They say that there are no dumb questions. Parents, teachers, trainers have mumbled these words over and over again, and if I was a betting person, I'd say this phrase has been around for centuries. There's no such thing as a dumb or stupid question. We have tried to remind ourselves of this. We've heard it said to us by very kind school teachers with a smile on their face while practicing lots of patience. And questions are an essential part of learning, right? They help us understand how the world works. And we are encouraged to ask questions for this very reason. And if we don't ask questions, we might continue to get it wrong. There might be millions of helpful inventions that have been relegated to bad ideas or lost in the fear of asking, "Could this work?" We wouldn't be able to have relationships or care for ourselves or learn without asking questions. It's why the why stage of life for 3 through 5-year-olds is crucial to their formation. And even though we say there are no dumb questions, I feel like at times I break that mold and ask what I truly consider is a dumb question. And in school, I hated to ask questions. I absolutely feared seeming incompetent. And this might be shocking to you because you guessed correctly, I loved being the center of attention in school. I loved it and I always got away with it, never relegated to the corner for talking, but always the person I was talking to. But I hated to ask questions. Instead, I just turned to my neighbor and say, "Did she say chapter 20 or chapter 23? Or I'd poke them and say, "What did they say?" Or I just act like I knew what was going on because I hated asking questions. And my fear of questions really came from my own insecurity, or fear that someone might think I was silly or dumb. And there are some of you that ask questions in an amazing fashion. You ask questions all the time. You ask them with no shame or no pause. And I admire that because they say there's no such thing as a dumb question. And as followers of Jesus, we know that this is true, that there are no dumb questions when it comes to faith. There's only questions that we have yet to voice out loud. Questions that we might have to learn to live with. Questions that we certainly have to make peace with. And here in the gospel, according to John, it's hard, at least for me, to not feel like the disciples are asking a dumb question. But Jesus lets them ask, and Jesus helps to reframe this question. Jesus is indeed the light of the world that helps us to see. And we see all kinds of things. We see hope, restoration, wholeness, and we see the light of God's glory. John's gospel is understood as two separate books, the book of signs and the book of glory. That these two parts that are split in the middle, that Jesus is showing us how he is the Logos, or Word of God. The prologue, chapter 1 of John, tells us about the Word's existence in the beginning with God and was God. And quote, "What has come into being in him was life, and the light was the light of all people, and darkness did not overcome it." John's gospel has these great I am statements that we learn. They help us to see, help us and those around us to see and understand Jesus' ministry of who he was. And throughout John's gospel, vision is a primary theme for the Jewish officials who are unable to see Jesus and the disciples who could not see or understand because of their spiritual blindness. And the blind in John are never really just the physically blind, but they're the people that are unable or unwilling to open their eyes and hearts to the Messiah. And here Jesus says again, "I am the light of the world." What then do the disciples want to know, and what should they already know by chapter 9 of the gospel according to John? Well, the disciples burst onto the scene, into this discourse, after Jesus in chapter 8 was almost stoned to death right at the end. Their question rings out as they walk and they see this blind man and they say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, a question that I would argue could be classified as a dumb question, or perhaps maybe a not nice or silly question. They had a good reason, though, to ask this, because they were trying to understand the world around him. They had been led to believe that there was a connection with sin and personal distress and someone's personal physical body. But we reject this kind of bad theology and dangerous dogma, lest we become obsessed with cause and effect. Or we get to decide and play God, who deserves the bad things and why, or the reasons that they should happen or shouldn't happen. And nevertheless, the disciples ask the question, and it seems like the disciples are focused only on the darkness of the world, the rejection that the blind man would have faced in the temple or the community because of his vision. The disciples can't see anything outside of their narrow understanding of how the world should work, or at least how they think it does. Now I imagine that if the disciples ask this, and if they have their beloved question answered, well, maybe they could sleep a little better at night. If we had answers to all of our burning questions, then we could just file everything away into their tidy little box in an orderly fashion. We could sleep maybe better at night, knowing and claiming everything happens for a reason, and hopefully it happened for a reason to that one person and never to me or my household. Questions. Questions like these are ones that we live with, that we must learn to coexist with them, And we must realize that our questions are not answered in the way that we want or in a file-folded fashion or even in a way that we can comprehend. There's often answers that we are blind to or unwilling to hear. And the disciples' questions is along the lines with this whole idea that people suffer because of sin and pain, but because it's something they did personally or that their parents did. And this is along the lines with Job's. Job's really, as we were saying a couple weeks, really good friends until they open their mouth and ask questions. The friends that were trying to figure out why and how a righteous man like Job should deserve such tragedy in his life. But you see, the focus was on the darkness and not the light. They were unable to see the more of life, as we've been calling it this Lent, the more of life that comes with following the Messiah. They could not see the light of the world. Not to mention, the blind man in this whole story does absolutely nothing to draw their attention. He's simply sitting there existing, and he doesn't even ask for healing or engagement. But as we said, there's no such thing as dumb questions. So Jesus embraces the disciples' questions, but wholeheartedly dispels the idea that the man is blind because of sin, because of his sin or his parents' sin. And instead of answering with another question in true Jesus fashion, as he does in all of the other gospel accounts, he answers, "Well, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." And commentator Gail O'Day reminds us that sin is not a moral category about behavior in the gospel according to John. That throughout John's gospel, it's actually a theological category to one's response to the revelation of God through Jesus Christ, the Word, or the light. The man's blindness, therefore, is not an occasion for reflection on sin and causality, but is an occasion with revelatory significance. That while the disciples, who thought they could see really well, were blinded by their own concerns, Jesus says, "Don't worry. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And Jesus rejects the blames that the disciples try to pin on the innocent man or his parents or his condition. Jesus shifts the conversation from question to answer. And the answer is that there can be grace and healing for all people. That if the light of the world is in the world, doing the work of the one who sent him, while it is still daylight lingering on, there can be sight. And you better believe there can be hope. There can be new life. So, germaphobes, beware of this next part. Jesus spits in the mud and puts it on the man's eyes. One commentator said that this is a popular depiction of healing in the Greco-Roman healing stories. But another says that this is similar to the actions and the image of God breathing his life into the dirt to make the miracle of humanity in Genesis 1. So maybe this Lent, as we think about all of our dust and frailness and mortality, we are reminded that God does make beautiful things out of mud and dust and dirt and makes people to see him, the Messiah, makes people into something beautiful and something more, just like God did with that silly dirt and that one rib. The light of the world is not afraid of embracing our dumb or hard questions because Jesus put on flesh to live among us. Jesus helps to reframe this whole understanding of light and healing. That it's not about blame or reasons, it's about the way in which God invites us to more, to the more of life. So after he rubs that spit mud, gross, onto the eyes of the man, he sends him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam, the significance of this pool, it's called Sent, but it's the same place that's the water source for the celebration of the Festival of Tabernacles, which is talked about in John 8 at the woman caught in adultery. They were celebrating the Festival of Booths or Tabernacle. And Jesus here is pointing to this well that takes the water for the celebration. But this pool was also built by Hezekiah, the one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel, that helps Israel turn back to God. And Hezekiah built this pool that helps sustain Jerusalem during sieges and battles. That this is an important place, that the light and the one who says, "I am living water," gives just that to this blind man. He gives him hope, healing, light, and new life. And we too can bring our questions and our hopes before Jesus, just like those silly disciples and those silly little sheep. And instead of looking into the darkness, we ask for better vision. Better vision to identify where God has already been at work in our world, and vision to know where we can jump in and where we're being asked to participate. Instead of darkness, we can look towards light that illuminates our spaces so that we can see clearly and see better and see a big, more fuller picture of who our God is. The light of God shows us the glory of God that shines on us. And it tells us that while we are not the sum of the things that happen to us, we are not defined by our abilities or our differently abledness. No, we too are sent to water, sent to living water that restores, water that brings light. And we are called to be a light in the world, to focus on grace and not causality, because we cannot control and we cannot understand at times fully, for we only see dimly now. And Jesus invites us to ask all the good, bad, and dumb questions so that we might clearly see the light of the world in the goodness of God's grace and mercy.
So, as we move forward, questions are continuing to be asked, whether they are good questions or bad questions. This time, questions are coming from the neighbors. When Jesus asks the blind man to go and wash up, he listens and obeys. The man goes and washes up. The scripture doesn't mention whether he knows what he has been promised. He just does it. By doing so, he receives sight. For this to happen, it requires trust and faith. I mean, if a stranger shows up to you as you are going about your day, minding your own business, and he asks you to go and wash up, that would be a little strange, wouldn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. If the man had not walked by faith, he would not have received the sight. After the man received his sight, the scripture tells us that he goes back to his neighborhood. When his neighbors saw him, they could not believe it. Some recognized him because they saw him begging. Some didn't recognize him because he was no longer blind. He has his sight. He can see. Maybe he looks a little bit more handsome than before. And they cannot believe or accept it. When you are unsure about something or someone, you begin to ask questions. And that is normal. That is just part of our human nature. So they ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." Then the man answers them, "I am he." But they do not believe it. They keep asking the man over and over again. The man tells them that he is him, but they still don't believe him. They're so blind themselves that they cannot see and accept the miracle work of God through our Lord Jesus. They cannot see God's revelations through our Lord Jesus. According to one scholar, Meghan Henning, who is assistant professor at the University of Dayton, through the Bible, bodily differences like blindness and deafness are used as metaphors for ignorance or lack of comprehension. The neighbors could not comprehend the healing power of God. Isaiah 6:9 tells us that they will be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. The scriptures tell us that they are very persistent to their questions. They then ask, then how were your eyes opened? They want to know how. They want to know everything. Hopefully they don't ask the why question, because that would be a little bit more challenging than the how question. They want to know the recipe of your delicious dish. The man tells them, okay, look, I don't know the man, but they called him Jesus. He made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I received my sight. It is as simple as that. It is a piece of cake. Don't you get it? And they still don't get it. And they were not satisfied. Then they ask, where is he then? Where? I don't know, the man answered. According to one theologian, Jesus is acting as creator or God by employing mud to recreate the blind man's eyes, echoing Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, which said, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Jesus gave the blind man the ability to see so that God's glory would reveal through him. However, the neighbor failed to see that. They failed to see Jesus as the illuminating presence of God and life-saving gift to all people. They are spiritually blinded. They needed light to see, and this is why Jesus said, he is the light of the world. He is the human embodiment of God's words and glorious princes. Sometimes, like the neighbors, we fail to see. We fail to see due to our biases. We ask questions, and we continue to ask questions. Sometimes we may get answers, but that doesn't mean we are satisfied with the answers we get. Oftentimes, we may never get the answer. This is why we need a better vision, like Pastor Joyce said earlier. We need a better vision to see the light of the world. We need a better vision to see the goodness, grace, and mercy of God that is illuminating through our Lord and Savior Jesus. Our questions will not always be answered. We have to embrace questions that we have. We have to embrace that Jesus is the life-saving gift to all people, and that requires faith. It requires faith in God. The Bible tells us to walk by faith and not by sight.
You are invited this day to know that you are created and loved by a God that does not call you imperfect for how you are abled, a God that calls you good and loved and important and valued. You are also invited to know that us that are so, I think Tammy called us light dependent folks, wants us seeing people that we are so dependent on that, and we should look to those that have challenges and that have learned to cope and show God's glory in different ways. We are invited this day to remember, as Tiku Shi said, that we live by faith and not by sight. And faith to have hope that even with our dumb questions and our good ones, that our God cares and loves us deeply. We are also invited to be encouraged that even like the disciples, when we have questions, God embraces them. And like the neighbors, we are invited to see miracles among us, like we've heard about this morning, to hope and dare and dream for more, to be people that see goodness in others, that are able to say that this is the Spirit of God, that are able to identify where we can step in and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Well, Jesus is the light of the world. Well, we are called to be the light as well. So go out this week, shine brightly with your questions, with your concerns, but know that you are created in love for goodness, to bring hope, to bring mercy, to love God and to love your neighbor. And we live by faith and not by sight. Amen.